You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Matthew chapter 5, covering verse 21 to verse 30. We come to two problems of the heart. This is revealed to us in this message, which is contained in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount covers chapter 5 to chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount was preached at the height of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, when many followed him. And at that time, the 12 apostles were following him. At that time, there were many others who proclaimed themselves his disciple. So we know that after the introductory part concerning the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inauguration of his public ministry, after he was tempted and then he was introduced to us with regard to his public ministry, we are suddenly given this portion called the Sermon on the Mount to show to us that overall that is the thrust of his ministry. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we arrived at the point where the Lord Jesus Christ shows the blessedness of those who belong to him. And it ends at verse 20, which we have covered. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And while studying that passage, we learned that we need a righteousness that is perfect. The Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were able to produce righteousness in themselves, and they were taking pride in the many things that they did, the rituals, the ceremonies. They took the law of God, they put their interpretation to it, multiplied many rules, claiming that if you keep to these rules, then you're keeping to God's law. When in fact they have misunderstood God's law altogether, and they were producing these rules to make themselves feel good. So their righteousness is what the Bible describes as self-righteousness. Their righteousness is what is regarded as good as filthy rags. Yes, your righteousness must be better. It must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees if you were to enter the kingdom of God. The so-called righteousness of the Pharisees, they are not righteousness in God's sight. They cannot save you. But then where do we find that perfect righteousness in order that we might be accepted before God? We cannot find it in man. You can't, like the Pharisees, try to produce righteousness in yourself. It will not be good enough. It will never be better than that of the Pharisees. What you need is perfect righteousness. And that righteousness can be found only in Jesus Christ. That is why when a person repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ, His sins are regarded as taken by Christ, and Christ's righteousness is counted as his. And on that basis, on the basis of Christ's death, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. We are treated as righteous because the righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. And on the personal level, what happens is that the moment we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and begins to change us. We begin to have holy desires, and the Holy Spirit also gives us the ability to obey God's law. And although we are in a sinful body, living in a sinful world, there are many sins that hinder us from obeying God's law perfectly. But nevertheless, we are able to progress in the life of holiness because the Holy Spirit is working in us. So we begin to show righteousness, but our acceptance before God is not based on the righteousness we are showing. Our acceptance before God is based on the righteousness of Christ. On the basis of Christ's righteousness, we are forgiven by God and accepted by Him. And then we begin to show righteousness that proves that we are new people. We are accepted by God. We are now truly God's children. And so you see now, the Pharisees have failed. They have failed to provide a righteousness that can cause us to be accepted by God. And they have failed to produce true righteousness. Just was only an external type of righteousness meant for show. It's good to see, but it is of no use to us. And in order to drive home this point, that there is a righteousness that is looked for, which no one can produce. Not the Pharisees, not any one of us. We have to look to Jesus Christ in order to drive home this point. We are shown two problems, two major problems in ourselves. So this evening's passage wants to reveal to us two problems arising from sins of the heart, which we cannot solve apart from Jesus Christ. So that is what we are going to learn. So let us look at each part in turn. In the first section, verse 21 to verse 26, we are faced with the justice of God for our sins. At this point, we must grasp. Then in the second section, we are going to see that we have a sinful nature which we are unable to do anything about, so that we are driven to Christ and Christ alone. So what the Pharisees have been teaching have been unable to show forth these two crucial problems that we have. These two crucial problems which, unless overcome in some ways, we will never attain to eternal life. So here, let us consider how the Lord Jesus Christ brings home the first point, that we are faced with the justice of God. Now, what are we going to do about it? The justice of God hangs upon us. We require to be punished because of our sins against God. And the Lord brings home this point by raising the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." The Pharisees understood the commandment only from the civil point of view. Oh, when you break this commandment, then you will have to be brought to the law courts. We are not saying the Pharisees ignore the commandment given by God to Moses. No, they were trying to uphold it, but they just failed to see the purpose of the commandment. They look upon it from a superficial, external fashion. Oh, this is a law which you must keep. If you fail to keep this, then you have to go to the judgment. You will be brought to court, and there you will be declared guilty. Then the punishment will be placed upon you. Now, did God just give that commandment and make you fear being punished, and then you try to keep that commandment? Did God intend only that? See? And the Pharisees, because of their focus on just the externals, they failed to see the deeper spiritual purpose of the command, the commandment. The Lord goes to the root of murder and say to us that you must look deeper. How does murder arise? Per definition, according to the Pharisees, murder is when you take a person's life. How do you take a person's life? In those days, they don't use guns, so therefore they use a knife, a machete, parang, come slash you, kill you, stab you, okay? Or poison you, okay? Oh, with many men, they come and get hold of you, strangle you to death in one such way. Okay? You think of the different ways murder is committed. You see, you have to wait until that moment before you can arrest a person and bring him to the law courts. But wait a moment. When that thing happens, the person is already dead. See? Then you bring the person to court. You determine whether he is responsible for the death of the person. Did he commit murder? Oh, yes. So what is the punishment? Perhaps the death sentence, or perhaps lifelong imprisonment, or whatever. You see? But the point is, it has not dealt with that deeper problem, that before the act of murder was committed, these people were plotting, planning to take another person's life. Just imagine it, a human being planning to take the life of another fellow human. What sort of human are we? You see, how far have we declined? We don't see the sanctity of life anymore. We consider a life and so easily we want to take it. But that is sin. Sin has caused us to fail to value the sanctity of life. We fail to see the image of God in another person. And that is what man becomes when we do not have the conscience awakened by God's law. And if God's law is looked upon as merely an external thing, wait till you commit that act, then you are liable to be judged. Oh, it's just that. No act of murder committed, no judgment. So act of murder committed, then judgment. Wait a moment. You wait until that moment to arrest the issue that, you know, that we really have a problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to show to us, hey, you have really failed to understand the purpose of the commandment. So how does he bring this across? When people have made up their mind, it's so difficult for them to see. But the Lord, being the master teacher that he was able to bring home the point, see? And as we study what the Lord is doing here, he shows to us that there are three stages in the progress of sin, see? It begins with the heart, see? And then it began to show itself in your words that reveal what is in your heart. And finally, you are ready to commit the act itself. Okay? And has your heart changed throughout? No. Even before the act of taking a person's life is committed, you discover that same state of heart that caused the murder has been with you. It had been stirring in you long before that. So the Lord, therefore, by show to us these three stages. Here is a person who is angry without a cause. See, the Lord says, you have already committed murder in your heart. And you are in danger of the judgment. Okay? And as the sin progresses, the Lord is saying, you progress to a higher court. So now you come to the stage where you call your brother Raka. And if you look at the site reference, it means an empty head. You are really scolding a person. You empty-headed man. He said, oh, see. So when you come to that stage, you are really, you know, belittling a person. Yeah? You are like smearing a person's name in public. So you go to a higher court, the council. Okay? But when you come to the stage where out of anger, all the deep hatred is for you, fool. And that word fool is a very weak translation of the original. If you check it up, you see, the original carries the idea that you are blasphemer, you are God-hater, you are accusing people in a religious society of something very serious, you see. So you are an atheist, you are blasphemer, you see. So when you come to that stage, then you are actually liable to be sent to the severest punishment. They call it Gehenna in Greek. And it's translated as hellfire. So you get a bit confused. Does it mean to be sent to hell and then you are burning there in hell? Or what does it mean? Why from the judgment to the council and then to hellfire? The Lord is showing a progression to show to us Gehenna there, in their understanding in those days, was the place that was used for the burning of rubbish. It was a valley, the valley of Hinnom, towards the south of Jerusalem, southwest of Jerusalem. In the old days, some of the kings of Judah were influenced by the pagans around them, and they offered children to be sacrificed in the valley of Hinnom. And you had already that bad reputation. You talk about the valley of Hinnom, all this connotation from the past came, and it was all so negative. The place where children were sacrificed in the old days. And what is it used for now? All the dead animals and carcasses will be thrown down there. Rubbish will be thrown there and then burned there. You see? So all the unwanted things will be burned there. So you are fit to be just thrown there, to be burned. See? So the Lord is saying. And obviously, the Lord is saying to us, there is progression in your sin, and there is therefore progression in the punishment that you deserve. Okay? And in this way, the Lord is trying to say to us, you see, what do you do? What do you do with a person like that? You see, before the act of murder, you discover that the heart of hatred that leads to the murder was already there. And who gave the commandment? Man? So you send him to a human court. Wait a moment, while God uses humans as instruments, but nevertheless, don't forget we are talking about God's law. So when you break God's law, who do you offend? It is not man you offend. It is God whom you have offended. So the Lord is trying to bring home this point, that because you have offended God, it is serious, a serious matter. You steal a chicken from your neighbor, you may be fined perhaps 100 ringgit. You might perhaps be jailed a month. But if the king who lives near you and you dare to go and steal his chicken and you are arrested, you are fined and then you are put in jail, perhaps a year. Now you can argue, it's the same amount. I stole one chicken the last time, I was jailed 1 month. Why is it that I am jailed a year this time? But the fact is that you have the audacity to go and steal from your king, you see. And that made people feel that, you know, you deserve much more than 1 month. That's why you're put in 1 year jail. And here we are talking about God, the Almighty. We dare to go against him. We dare break his law. And then we treat it as so light. Go for judgment. The judge just fine you accordingly. No. The Lord is saying, you see, you must consider the fact that you have offended the Lord God Almighty who gave us his law. See? And he's trying to show to us that if it is God whom we are dealing with, it follows that he has already seen through what was going on in our hearts. See, before the actual act of murder was committed, God already saw the deep hatred that was stirring there, stirring there, stirring. And God being God, he is not pleased with those with such heart of hatred. There was a time when the first murder was committed, God turned to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother? Say, am I my brother's keeper? Cain turned back to God and retorted like that. He said, now that type of heart is never pleasing to God. We really deserve damnation for daring to turn against our God and say, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, whoa, oh, of course you are your brother's keeper. And more than that, why do you take your brother's life? And you think you can hide it? The blood of your brother cries forth from the ground, huh? For vengeance, see? So we cannot hide it from God. So what the Pharisees taught fell far, far short of the purpose of the commandment. They failed to see that it was a commandment from God, and it is God's commandment we have broken. We have offended the Lord God Almighty. And being God, he has seen through already our heart that stirred in Cain, he already sees through. He sees that heart, that ugly heart, the heart of rebellion, the heart that have the audacity to challenge the Maker. The Pharisees fail awfully to show the purpose of the commandment, to expose to us the seriousness of our sin. Now, the Lord goes on to try and teach us, what do we do then? Do we wait till the day of judgment, and then God's wrath comes fully down upon us. The purpose of the coming of the Savior was to save, not to condemn. Elsewhere, the Lord teaches us that. So here he's trying to say to us, his coming was in order to restore the true meaning of the law, not to abrogate it, not to cancel the law, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill it, you must understand the correct intention of the law. And once you have understood, as he tries to bring it out through the way he has spoken, now what do we do? What do we do? So he shows us what we must do. You are here coming to want to worship God, bringing your sacrifice before God. Then you remember, hey, my brother, a brother has been offended by me. So obviously it is the opposite or reverse of Matthew 18, which we will come to in our later studies. If a brother offends you, you go and see him privately. If he refuses to listen, you bring witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, you bring it to the church. And it is taken at church level. The elders will deal with it accordingly. Okay? And what is the elders' role? How would he handle it? We wait till that when the time comes. Let us not load ourselves with too much. We say that in that passage, someone offends you. You feel offended. You can't sleep over it. You feel that your life is affected by it. So you go to the offended party. But now the Lord in this present passage is saying that it's the other way around, the reverse, you see. Someone has approached you, you see, but you refuse to listen. And yet you think that you're okay, you know, it doesn't matter. It's just he's too sensitive. I didn't mean it that way. He took it that way. See, if he wants to be offended, what can I do? So you still come to want to bring your offering to God. But your conscience stirs, you know. No. I've caused a fellow believer to stumble. He's unable to sleep at night. He came to talk to me about it, and I just brush him aside. I feel not right about it. See? So how can you, with a conscience that is not clean before God, not clear before God, not at peace, and yet you want to come and worship God? The Lord is saying, go and settle things. You see? Far better to be wronged by others. Far better to be misunderstood than to bring dishonor to the name of our God. So why not you just go to the person, see, and say, I'm sorry that I have caused you such offense, even if I had not intended it. May I just make up for it? I'm really sorry. I want to show that I'm truly sorry. I wouldn't do it again. You see, agree with the person. See, make amends. Be at peace with the person quickly. Why? Because if he is really angry at you, he's going to charge you in court. And then what will happen? You will be dragged to the judge. Then the Lord could have said, the judge will punish you. Finish. But you see, the Lord seems to be deliberately, just like earlier, he's breaking down the sin into three stages and three levels of seriousness of judgment. So here he said, the judge will hand you to the officer. The officer will put you into prison. See? So again, three stages. It seems obvious that the Lord is saying, if you don't make peace with him, you will end up with the first stage. You will have to face the judge. Okay? And if you don't still make peace with the person who feels offended, you will end up in the next stage. And the next stage is more difficult to deal with because it's past the court stage, and then you are being handed to the officer. And then if that at that stage is still not handled, it's even more difficult to handle. Now you're brought to the prison. You wait until one stage, you don't settle. The second stage, you don't settle. Finally, you think it's so late and you still don't want to settle it. You end up in prison. And this is what is called a death prison. In those days, there was certain punishment where in prison, you have to work and earn for your work, and that way you repay back until every cent you owe is paid back. Okay, but the basic idea is that you will get punished until what is deemed just for you is clear. See, until your sin is atoned for, you will not be forgiven. That's basically the teaching. So all in all, This is an allusion to God, whom we have offended. Because it is God's command we have broken. And therefore, do you want to wait until judgment day? By then, you'll be too late. And then you want to wait until the judgment is pronounced? It is even more late. And you wait until you are turned into eternal damnation. And there's no hope for you anymore. There's no hope. So what the Lord is basically saying to us here is this. God's justice is like the sword of Damocles hanging over our head. You say, what? Never heard of it. Sun Wukong, we have heard of. Year of the Monkey. Not everybody. See, if you are Western educated, you immerse yourself just in Western literature, you would have heard of the sword of Damocles. And if you hear about Sun Wukong, you say, I don't know. Why? Because I'm banana. I'm yellow outside. I'm white inside. I am totally Western in my thinking. But there are others who are raised in the Eastern culture. And Sun Wukong, you tell him, ha, qi zhap ji yi bian. Have you heard that? Oh, yes, in those days. Pull the hair. He changed, transformed into everything. He threw up his stuff and he transformed into something else. Now his hair, he just chopped. He produced clones of himself. See, Sun Wukong. Jump here, jump there. Transform himself into this and that. Transform himself into a little fly, a mosquito. Oh, you remember the stories? Still excites us. The excitement of those early years. But you must understand, it's good to broaden our mind in this digital age. And what we mean by the sword of Damocles is that there is this story. That there is this one, this person who's always unhappy as a king. And someone asks him, why are you unhappy? You are king, king of the kingdom. He said, can you look up above me? Look up. And he saw a sword, a sharp sword, hanging by just a horse hair. A horse hair. The sword, the heavy sword is hanging by just a horse hair. At any time it will break. And if it breaks, the sword will pierce right through me. That's why I have been unhappy. Okay? Now, God's wrath is like hanging over us. It is like the dark clouds are gathering. The storm is gathering. And you can see that the dark cloud is really dark. It is heavy with water. At any moment, it will be a big, big downpour. Oh, you have been caught in a tropical storm. This is the wrath of God. It's worse than that. It's just hanging there. It's heavy. Even the air is so heavy. You sense that at any moment the rain will just fall down on you. And here it is the wrath of God that will fall down upon you. So this point has not been brought out by the Pharisees. The fact that we have offended God and that His justice must deal with our sin. So God's justice hang over us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The Lord is saying, make peace with God. You have offended Him. Make peace with Him long before the judgment day comes. And of course, He's trying to say to His disciples, it is wise of you to have come to trust in Me. I'm that Savior that has been promised. See, there was that occasion when he read the Isaiah's passage and said, today this passage is fulfilled. See, he was referring to himself as that Savior. And in this passage, we already know that before John the Baptist was taken into prison, when the Lord began His public ministry, see, John the Baptist had already pointed to Him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, long promised by all the prophets. He's here now. He's the Savior. And at this point, when this message was preached, He was telling those who have trusted in Him, you have made reconciliation, you have been reconciled with the judge, with the one you have offended, namely God. You see, that is the only way. And He's trying to help the others around who were not yet disciples to understand this. You see, that they must quickly make amends. They must quickly come to the Savior. They must quickly be reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is going to be too late. So this problem of the justice of God to having to deal with our sins This is a problem. There's no way by which you can solve it except in Jesus Christ. He's going to die on the cross to make atonement, to make payment for the sins of his people. That is the only way. Then a second problem that we are faced with. The Lord Jesus Christ shows in verse 27 to verse 30 what the sixth commandment is trying to say. You shall not commit adultery. So you have heard this said often. And again, you're waiting until someone is caught red-handed in adultery. Then you punish him. But again, you fail to see that long before the adultery, there was a big problem in us all. The problem of sin in our nature that stirs and causes us to be lustful. Okay? And that lust is already in us. And it only manifests itself. It only shows itself when we look at a woman and lustfully wants her. So when people have eyes to see you, lustful zupakwai. We talk about Sun Wukong, now we talk about zupakwai. You all understand, don't you? Huh? He's like, you know, the pig man, you know, who went with the monkey king. Sun Wukong is the monkey king. And here, the pig man, you see? The pig man is a lustful man, you see, the zupakwai, you know. So you see, before you show that drooling desire for the woman, remember that lust is already in your heart. So the Lord is trying to show to us we have a problem. It's the problem of the heart. And here in this sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The Pharisees again focus on the externals and look upon it from the civil law's point of view, failing to see that it is a spiritual law from God Almighty, and that God sees through our hearts and is not pleased with those with the attitude of Cain. And now here it shows itself in another way. See? And here they fail to reveal to us two things. First, that the sin is in the heart before it manifests in action. Second, that the sin is primarily against God, not just man. See, it's God's law we are breaking. So don't just focus on the human relationship, the horizontal level. We must look at the vertical dimension as well. God gave us this law. He requires us to have certain relationship one with another. When you break this law, you're not harming another man. You are actually breaking God's law. Okay? So to make us realize the first point, that sin is actually in the heart before we actually manifest it in any action. The Lord is trying to say, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. See, pluck it out. Far better to have your body handicapped like that rather than the whole body burned in hell. See? So he says that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Similarly, if your right hand sins, chop it off. And again he says, that it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Hey, now the word hell is introduced. It shows to us that there is this spiritual dimension which we have forgotten. The Pharisees, because of looking at things externally, because of looking at it from the civil law point of view, they would say, if this sin is committed, we bring it him to the judge. The judgment will be pronounced. The person is punished accordingly. But where is the spiritual dimension of the law? It is supposed to be the law of God. And we fail to see the spiritual dimension altogether. But by referring to hell, the Lord is awakening us to the realization. Wait a moment. The original intention of the sixth commandment is that God wants you to have a pure heart before him. He's not waiting until you commit the act of adultery, then only you're offending him. He's not pleased with us the moment we have a problem in the heart. We have a sinful heart, we have a lustful heart, and he is not pleased because he's one who is holy, he's one who is pure, and he does not like to see his creatures going against his will and live in sin. So you see here that the Lord is trying to say, so what? You blame it on your eye? Oh, when you are lustful, oh, that mata keranjang, you know, oh, ogling, you know. Say, we say instead of the saliva dripping from the mouth, it's dripping from your eyes also. Wow. So since you blame it on your right eye, pluck it out. But wait a moment. You think a person with one eye cannot sin, man? Ah, you fail to see that, you see? But your left eye can also sin, man. You see? So what are you going to do? Dig that out as well. Then your right hand, you chop it off. You think your left hand cannot sin, man? So in the end, you chop off left, chop off right. You dig out right, left, dig out left. And what else? Any part of your body that sins, you chop off, chop off, chop off. In the end, what are you left with? See? However much you chop off, also is useless, the Lord is trying to say to us. He's saying, your problem is in the heart. It's spiritual in nature. It is in the spiritual dimension, in the spiritual realm. It's of a moral issue. You really have sinned against God, who is not pleased with sin. See? So we have a problem we can't solve because it's a problem of the heart. So however much you chop off your body, it will not solve it. The Lord is just trying to bring home the point. Don't just focus on the external action that this is done by this hand, therefore you chop off this hand. And the next time you see the person is so tempted and he still sees the other hand, you chop off the other hand also. It will not solve the issue. You fail to see that it is God's law. You have a problem that's in the spiritual dimension. It is moral in nature. You have sinned against God and you have a sinful nature and you are unable to solve it. So in the earlier case, the fifth commandment, you have sinned against God and God's justice hang upon you and his punishment is waiting, getting heavier, about to fall upon you. So you better make peace with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. But here we are looking deeper. We are not talking about anyone we are offending. We are talking about our inward self. There is a problem there. That lustful attitude, that lustful stirring in us, the desire in us, is actually a manifestation of the sinful nature. So what are you going to do with the sinful nature? We say the leopard cannot change his spot. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Harimau macam mana mau tukar belangnya? You see, a tiger with stripes, how are you going to change, to remove the stripes? In other words, it's really part of us ever since the fall of man. When Adam sinned against God, his nature became twisted, perverse, and he could do nothing about it. So Adam and Eve, see, they have twisted nature, they have perverse nature, a sinful nature. So their children have that sinful nature. Their children have that sinful nature. And we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We have a sinful nature. We have a problem that we cannot solve. See? And again, what is the solution there? What is the Lord trying to say? He's trying to make us realize you have offended God. That's why you are going to be condemned in hell. Okay? And it's not so much your body parts. Because you chop off here, chop off there, you still can't get rid of that problem. So the Lord is trying to say, by referring to hell, he's trying to say to us, you have a problem in a spiritual dimension which you cannot solve. And it is only the Son of God who came. He came. He was going to die on the cross. He will make atonement for the sin of his people. And those who turn from sin to trust in Christ, they were going to be regenerated. They will begin to be transformed. From one degree of holiness to another. That is possible only when the person repents and trusts in Christ. But in so far as the problem of the heart is concerned, the Bible expresses it as the need for a new heart. Our heart is not clean. We say the body, when not clean, we can use plenty of soap and water and we wash and we can be clean. But when your heart is not clean, how can you use soap and water? What do you use to clean the heart? There's no way. Go all over the world. Travel all over. Search all religions. You discover there's no solution. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to show to us there's only one solution. He came as that Savior who would soon die on the cross. And by His death on the cross, His blood will be shed. And in the Old Testament, the life of the creature is in the blood. Even today, in any situation, when an animal or a person sheds too much blood, you know, he's going to die. See, we fear for the death of the person when the blood continues to flow. The life of the person is symbolically attached to the blood. So when the blood is mentioned, we are referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for the cleansing of our sins. In other words, His life was laid down in order that we might have new life. There's no way by which we can have a new heart, a new life, except through Jesus Christ. So all in all, the Lord is pointing us to the spiritual dimension to show to us that before God, we stand condemned. We have an unclean heart. We have no ability to clean that heart. And we therefore must look to Jesus Christ, the Savior whom God has provided. How is He going to make our hearts clean? As the time goes on, the Lord makes it clear. But remember, this Sermon on the Mount was preached at the height of His ministry. Along the way, He has already made it clear that the Son of God is going to die on the cross of Calvary for His people. A holy God can accept only those who are holy. Since we are not holy, we are not going to be accepted by God. How may we be made holy? It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us of all our sins. So let us summarize. When we stand back and look at these two commandments raised by the Lord, what was the purpose of each commandment being raised? Obviously, the fifth commandment was raised to show to us that we have a problem, namely that we have sinned, we have offended the Creator, we have offended our God, and His justice demands that we be punished for our sin. Now, how are we going to handle that? We face that punishment ourselves, it means that we will be condemned to hell. Then we look at our hearts, say, we have a problem here. It's unclean. Now, how am I going to make this heart clean? We are unable to make this heart clean. There's no way by which anyone can make you clean except Jesus Christ. He has come to die on the cross. His blood is going to be shed. The shedding of His blood is regarded as making our hearts clean. When a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, his heart is like considered made clean by the blood of Christ. Another way of putting it is that His life was laid down in order that we may have new life. See, our sins are atoned for. He has made up for our sins. He has made the final payment for our sins. It's sufficient and it is accepted by God. That's why He was resurrected from the dead. So everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will have his heart made clean. The Spirit of God will begin to transform him, giving him holy desires. The Spirit of God will begin to give him the ability to obey God. And although we are not going to be perfect on this earth, we are nevertheless growing in holiness. And when we arrive in heaven, we will be made perfectly holy. But the holiness of life is not what saves us. The holiness of life is the fruit of our salvation. Our salvation is based on Jesus Christ who died for us. So let us close by summarizing. We have two problems. We have sinned against God. We deserve punishment. We have a sinful heart which we can do nothing about. The solution is found only in Christ. He came to bear the punishment of His people. Those who repent and trust in Him, Christ's death is regarded as punishment on His behalf. So that first problem is solved. When we turn to trust in Him, Christ's blood is regarded as cleansing our sins. His Spirit comes to live in us, to transform us. So the second problem is also solved. In that way, our righteousness is more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees produce self-righteousness, which is filthy rags before God. our righteousness have to exceed that sort of righteousness. And that righteousness, that perfect righteousness needed for us to stand before God, is found in Jesus Christ. That's why as we close, we appeal to you to come to Jesus Christ. For too long you are hearing the call of the gospel. For too long you have been attending church. For too many times you keep delaying. Let tonight be the night when at last your eyes are open. Let tonight be the night when at last you plead to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let tonight be the night when you cast yourself upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. May God be merciful to us all.